Have and hold your Bibles there while I make some comments to you about preaching. I've been doing this for a long time, and I thank God I've never yet come close to getting over the burden of preaching. To preach the gospel, the most awesome responsibility any man can carry in this world. I have this responsibility to speak to you, eternity-bound men and women, in God's stead. And it's my responsibility to do so in the power of God. And I'm totally incapable of doing so. Only if God speaks through me can I speak to you in God's stead. And I am confident also that the next greatest responsibility in this world is the responsibility you have right now, hearing the Word of God. Hearing the Word of God. If all you're hearing is the opinions of a man, if all you're hearing is theological jargon, if all you're hearing is wrangling of religious theory, then there's nothing to it. But if God Almighty speaks through these lips of clay, and you hear the Word of God, you're going to answer for it. One way or the other, you will answer for it. In the day of judgment, every sinner will give account of every word heard from God and every word you had opportunity to hear but didn't. Every true sermon is the proclamation of the Word of God. It is not the preaching of denominational creed. It is not the preaching of denominational dogma. It is the proclamation of the Word of God. But not just the letter of the Word, though certainly it involves that. It is the declaration of that which the Word of God declares, the spirit and the intent of the Word given. Any man can read the letters and give them back to you. But finding what the Word means, what the Word says, what the Word teaches is another story. For another thing, all true preaching, all of it, I can't stress this enough, all true preaching is the preaching of Jesus Christ crucified. There is no preaching of the gospel, no preaching of the Word of God, no preaching of a message from God that is not the preaching of Christ crucified. When Paul said, I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified, when he wrote to the Corinthians, he was saying exactly the same thing as he did when he spoke to the Ephesian elders and said, I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Jesus Christ crucified is the message of Holy Scripture. Jesus Christ crucified is the revelation of God's Word in all its parts. This book is not simply Christocentric. That is, it is not just that Christ is the center of all. Christ is all. He's the essence of all. Everything given in the book is designed to show Jesus Christ crucified as the sinner's substitute. For another thing, biblical preaching. If you read the New Testament, if you read the pattern given of the preaching of the apostles in the book of Acts, the pattern given of the preaching of our Lord, for that matter, the pattern given of the preaching of the prophets in the Old Testament, all biblical preaching is plain, sensible, simple, forceful preaching. It is preaching that folks can understand. If I stand up here and talk to you in language you don't understand, I haven't done you any good. I might have impressed you a little bit for a little while with something I might have convinced you I know, but I haven't done you any good. Preaching is simple. The simple declaration of the most profound mysteries in the universe. The preaching of the Trinity, my soul. What's more profound than the Trinity? What's more profound than the incarnation of Jesus Christ? What's more profound than the message of substitutionary atonement? What's more profound than the everlasting purpose of God Almighty, His absolute sovereign providence? But in preaching, we don't delve into the mysteries. We just declare the revelation. We just declare the revelation. This is what God says. And we bow to what God says. In fact, when Paul wrote to the Corinthians, now remember, this man Paul was probably, in all probability, the most well-educated man. He had the best education possible for a man to receive in the age and in the circumstances in which he lived. He was not only well-educated, he was brilliant. He didn't just get the degree, he got the learning. He was a sharp, sharp cookie. But when he preached to the Corinthians, he said, "My preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. I didn't get up and put on a show for you. I didn't come and talk to you in words of eloquence and use fine speech so you'd be impressed with the way I talked. I spoke to you plainly so you'd understand what I said. I spoke to you in power in the Holy Spirit so that my preaching stood before you not in the power of man's words or man's wisdom, but in the power of God. So what I preach to you, if God writes it on your heart, you've got it." You've got it. If you're just convinced because I said it, or because of the way I said it, or because of the proof I gave for it, you haven't gotten anything. And preaching, true preaching, is carrying a message from God Almighty to you. The Lord God says in Isaiah 40, comfort ye, my people. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem. And the word comfortably, it means, Bill Raleigh, I have the responsibility of speaking to your heart. Well, no man can speak to another man's heart. His passions, yes. His emotions, yes. But not to his heart. Oh, but if God puts a message from His heart into my heart, He'll give me grace to give it to your heart. That's what it is to preach. It's carrying a message from God. Not delivering facts. Not delivering theories, not delivering dogma, but a message. A message that calls for an immediate response from you. Where there's no summons, there's no sermon. Where there's no call for a response, there's no message delivered. Now, I've got a message tonight. I'm confident I have a message. I pray God will give me grace to deliver it. And if He does, I will be successful. I will accomplish exactly what I came here to accomplish. And I don't know whether that will result in your everlasting salvation or in your everlasting damnation. But I know this. If God speaks through me, the word I had to speak to you tonight will either be a savor of life unto life or of death unto death, according to the purpose of God. All right, now let's look at the text. Luke chapter 5. My subject is this. How does a sinner approach the Lord in order to obtain mercy? God Almighty is absolutely sovereign. He can save you or damn you. It's up to Him. He can have mercy on you or not have mercy on you. It's up to Him. What you read said just a little bit ago in your prayer. Not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Well, how on earth does a sinner who deserves God's wrath, a sinner unclean, unfit to even be looked upon by God, how on this earth does a sinner come to this holy, sovereign God and obtain mercy? How do you get it? Luke chapter 5, verse 12. It came to pass when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who seeing Jesus fell on his face and besought him, saying, "Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And he put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy departed from him. And he charged him to tell no man, but go and show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing according as Moses commanded, for a testimony to them. But so much the more went there a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. And he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. Here is an unclean leper seeking mercy from the hands of the sovereign Christ, and he obtained the mercy he sought. The Lord made him whole. Now, we're not told anything else in the Bible about the history of this man. He's mentioned by Matthew, Mark, and Luke. His healing is mentioned by all three. But we're not given any information at all about him except that he was a leper. He came to the Master and he walked away, made whole. We don't know who he was. We don't know who his parents were. We don't know where he was from. We don't know how old he was. We don't know what became of him after this. It seems, therefore, obvious to me that he is set before us for just one reason. We have this story given for just one purpose. This sinner shows us how sinners must come to the Lord if we would obtain mercy. Now, let me show you five things from this story. Number one, this man came to the Lord Jesus with a deep, deep sense of his desperate need. You're familiar with the scriptures, the declarations concerning leprosy. A few weeks back we read in our daily readings the laws given in the book of Leviticus, chapters 12 and 13 and 14, I believe in there, where he deals with the laws of uncleanness and deals with the laws of leprosy. Leprosy was a loathsome disease. It was common during the days of our Lord's earthly ministry. And it fitly represents and is used throughout the scriptures as a picture of that sin which the sons of Adam have in them. That sin which is the incurable heart disease of mankind. In his famous work, The Land in the Book, Thompson describes lepers like this. He said, the hair falls from the head and eyebrows. The nails loosen and decay. They drop off. Joint after joint of the fingers and toes shrink up and slowly fall away. The gums are absorbed and the teeth disappear. The nose, the eyes, the tongue, and the palate are slowly consumed. The leper was a loathsome, miserable, outcast, unclean creature. He was walking death. Death smelled all over him. Leprosy, like sin, is a loathsome, unclean thing. Leprosy, like sin, is incurable by any human means. Even to this day, so far as I've been able to discover, there's no cure for the disease. Like sin, leprosy is consuming. It consumes all of a man's being until at last he dies, for leprosy is the sure forerunner of death, as is sin. This man in our text had a keen sense of his desperate need. He was a man whose body was covered from head to toe with leprosy. His disease was constantly before him. He was in such a horrible plight, such a horrible condition, that there was no hiding what was wrong with him. His body was covered with ulcers, oozing with a liquid stench that you could smell when he was way off from you. This man's body was racked with pain. Luke tells us plainly he was full of leprosy. Just full of leprosy. He knew he needed help. And he knew no man could help him. But here was a man who's more than a man. Here was a man whom he recognized by some means or another is himself God Almighty. He needed supernatural, merciful, divine help. He needed help from God Almighty, and without it he was sure to die. Now this is the very reason why many, perhaps some of you, have never yet come to Christ. You don't need him yet. You don't need him yet. If you ever need him, you'll come to him. Perhaps some of you here have begun to see and to feel and to know your need of the Savior. The plague of sin in your heart causes your very soul to burn with fever. You're lost and helpless, unclean and doomed, and you know that without Christ you'll surely die. You need him, and you know it. From your heart you continually cry, "Give me Christ or else I die." You need his power to save you, to heal you of the heart disease that's in you, his blood to cleanse you, his righteousness to cover you, his grace and mercy to save you. That's the first step toward salvation. Those who sense their need of mercy will soon obtain mercy. The hymn writer put it this way, "All the fitness he requireth is to feel your need of him." That's it. Do you need him? Do you need him? Oh, I need him. I need him. I've got to have him. I've got to have him. I have no hope of acceptance before God Almighty but him. I have no hope for eternity but him. I have no righteousness but him. I have no cleansing for my soul but him. Only him. All right, now here's the second thing. This leper came to Christ in great humiliation. Luke says, seeing Jesus, he fell on his face. Mark's account in chapter 1 of Mark tells us that he came kneeling. In Matthew chapter 8, Matthew tells us he came worshiping. Now that's just the way you've got to come to Christ. You can't come and you won't come anyway except kneeling, falling down, worshiping him. It's the only way a man ever comes to Christ. I see these television productions and religious shenanigans that go on in our day. You know, you have these huge crusades and coliseums and ball stadiums filled with people, and folks are given an invitation as though somehow you can get to Christ by walking out of a seat somewhere down a path to the front of a building. Such nonsense, such stupidity, such idolatry. But they're coming, you know. They come sipping on a Coke. They come chewing gum, looking around, see who's watching them. They just come any which way they want to. No. Oh, no. No, if you ever come to Christ, you'll come to him right where you are, in your heart, falling down, kneeling, worshiping him. Worshiping him. The only way up is down. You're going to have to come down from your pride. Come down from your self-righteousness. Come down from your self-sufficiency. You must come down in your own eyes. Down, 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 down in the dust at the feet of the sovereign Christ, or you will never obtain his mercy. In Luke chapter 18, you don't need to turn there. Very familiar story. The Pharisee and the publican went up to the temple. The Pharisee, he was right at home in the temple. He was right at home in religious stuff. He was right at home acting religious. He was right at home standing, being seen. Walked right up to the front and lifted his eyes and said, "God, I thank you. I'm not as other men are. I'm not perfect by a long stretch, but I'm not like anybody else. I fast twice every week. I pay tithes of my chickens and their eggs. I pray three times every day." And I'm not like him, that publican over yonder. And the publican, standing far off, just as far back in the far corner of the temple as he could get, wouldn't even look toward God's holy place, wouldn't even look toward the altar, wouldn't even lift his eyes to heaven because he was overwhelmed by his corruption and guilt. And he just cried, beating on his chest, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." The sinner. In the language of the text appears this way. If you could read it just exactly as it originally appears, "God, Be merciful to me. I am the sinner. As if to say, this man is what a sinner is. I'm the leper. I'm unclean. I'm unfit. I'm the sinner. And the Pharisee went home praying thus with himself, and the publican went down to his house justified. If ever you see who and what you are, you will come down. If ever God makes you to see your sin, what you are, you'll quit boasting about what you are and what you do. You'll quit boasting about what you wouldn't do and would do. You'll recognize that you're just pollution, corruption, uncleanness. If ever God makes you to see who and what He is in Christ, God Almighty, holy, righteous, just, sovereign, the great Lord God, make you to see what Christ has done for sinners, and that God in Christ delights in mercy. And this great, holy Lord God now, for Christ's sake, receives guilty sinners and makes them perfectly free. He takes lepers and makes them perfectly clean. He takes the vile and washes away their corruption. He takes the unrighteous and makes them righteous. Can you go with me that far? Do you feel your desperate need of Christ? Has your heart been broken and humbled at the feet of Christ so that you can say with Job, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee, wherefore I abhor myself. I repent in dust and ashes. I hope you can go so far and follow me here as well. This man came to the Lord Jesus in great faith. Now, I don't know where he got his faith. Don't know how he came to have faith. And there's a sermon in this, but just take it for this one statement. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter where he got it or how he got it. He just got it. He came to the Master believing. Believing Him. You see, this is what the book says. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. But for he that cometh to God, whoever comes to God, must believe that He is, and that He is the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Now, this is the main thing. Perhaps this leper heard our Lord Jesus Himself preach. Perhaps he was familiar with the Old Testament prophets and had heard the prophets expounded all his life. Perhaps he had heard the fame of our Lord from others who had experienced His grace. But this much is certain. He knew who Christ was. He believed His claims. And he came to the Savior believing Him. The leper came to the Lord by himself. We read in the Scriptures, throughout the Gospel narratives, we read how that others had been led to Christ by another. You remember the Lord found Andrew, and then Andrew found his brother and brought him to the Master. There were others who had been picked up by their friends and carried to the Master because they couldn't come. There were others who couldn't come, and the Master came and visited them to show them mercy. But here was one everyone had given up on. Here was one everyone considered hopeless. Here was one nobody picked up and brought to the Master. Here was one nobody encouraged to come. Here was one nobody touched. This is a man nobody had anything to do with. But he came breaking out of the crowd, crying, unclean, unclean. And the crowd made room for the unclean, lest they be defiled. He came to the Master believing him. No man cared for his soul. No man could or would take him to the Savior. But our Lord Jesus delights to save hopeless, helpless, friendless sinners. That's just the kind He calls. Just the kind He calls. Not only that, but this leper came against many obstacles. People tell me all the time, you know, you got to give folks a chance to get saved, as if somehow salvation depended on chance. This leper, he didn't have any precedent to follow. He didn't have anyone look at, well, that was a fellow in the same position I was in. I'll follow him.
He not only didn't have any precedent, he had no promise of cure. Nobody said to him, come to the master and he'll cure you. Nobody ever said that to him. This leper had no invitation to come. And he had no legal right to come. In fact, the law said you can't come. The law said you can't come. What did he do? Well, if I die, I'm not going to die here. If I die, I'm not going to die without seeking mercy. If I die, I'll die. But I'll die at his feet. And he came. And the leper came to the master just exactly like he was. In all his uncleanness, and all his corruption, and all his filth, and all his disease. He came to the master, fourthly, in utter submission. He recognized that the whole issue was in the hands of the one before whom he knelt. And he said, Lord, if you will, you can make me whole. If you will, you can make me clean. You see, salvation depends entirely on his will. Entirely on his will. But recognizing the sovereignty of Christ, acknowledging his power as the sovereign God, sovereign Savior, with sovereign power, whose sovereign will holds him in his hands, he submitted to the Lord Jesus, cast himself down before him with hope. There he was in total surrender and just throws himself at the feet of the sovereign Christ. Can you do that? Will you do that? Lord, here I am. I've been your enemy all my life. I deserve your wrath. I deserve to go to hell. If you send me to hell right now, it's not too quick. But I beg for your mercy. I hear you're a merciful God. I hear you delight in mercy. And if you will, you can even make me whole. He did. And I'm going to tell you something. The Lord never refused such a request. You can't find it in this book. I love that hymn. Perhaps he will admit my plea. Perhaps will hear my prayer. But if I perish, I will pray and perish. Only there I can but perish. If I go, I am resolved to try. For if I stay away, I know I must forever die. If he died there, it's just as good as dying over here. If you got to die, who cares where? But if he died at the master's feet, he died where nobody ever died. And I'm telling you, if you die at the master's feet, you'll go to hell where nobody ever went to hell. Nobody. Nobody. One last thing. He got what he needed. The Lord Jesus touched him. And he said, I will be clean. He showed him compassion. He didn't just speak to him. He touched him, identified with him in his uncleanness, even as he did us. For to touch him was to be made unclean himself before the law. And our master made himself to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And he healed him immediately and completely. And get this now, but he did it legally. He said to the leper, said, you go to the priest now and offer sacrifice according to the law, and the priest, according to the law, will say to you, you're clean. You're clean. I'm telling you, every sinner healed by the hand of God's omnipotent grace stands before God's holy law having a sacrifice the law must accept, Jesus Christ himself. And the law says, you're clean. You're clean. You too may obtain mercy at the Master's feet. You too. How do you know he'll forgive sin? Because he said it. His name's forgiveness. My name is forgiveness. Read Exodus chapter 34. He died to accomplish it. He sent me to preach it. He lives to do it. You know the story. I'll tell it one more time. Years ago, long time ago, a missionary in India came giving a report of his work to the church where Brother Mahan was pastor. I believe it was when he was pastor at Pollard Church in Ashland. And the missionary said, once while he was walking through the brush, he heard a faint, raspy cry. He could barely make it out, and he walked toward the sound. And as he approached a little clearing, he said, I saw the most horrible sight I've ever seen in my life. There was a man who was a leper. His fingers were gone. His face was eaten up with leprosy. And he was sitting out in the middle of that clearing, just alone. And he was crying, help me. Help me. Somebody, please, please help me. And the missionary said, as I looked at him utterly helpless, I thought to myself, if I could just go over and put my face on his face and breathe in all his corruption and uncleanness and breathe into him all my help. That's exactly what Christ did for me. That's exactly what Christ did for me. Lord, if you will, you'd make me whole. And here I stand, a leper, touched by his hand, completely clean before God Almighty. Oh, may God grant you such grace for Christ's sake. Amen. All right, Lindsay, you lead us in the hymn, please. Number 249.